I'd like to teach you this morning out of the book of Joshua, which is usually what we have been going through on Thursday evening, so don't be confused. Maybe you're asking yourself, well, why are you teaching it this morning? And I would simply say because I believe that it's where we are as a church. That Joshua said, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And that is a commitment, and that is a call to a righteous stand in a country that is having a difficult time. We have looked at the war. We have spoken to you concerning Thursday evening on Ezekiel 38 and 39 of the coming impending war of Russia. You can get the tape on that. But now that we have been through this part of our life and we really don't know what to expect, I thought it'd be good to simply cover the bases of really what God is looking for us to do. You heard the president declare that he wants us to hug our children and spend time with our family. But I believe that's not watching television or just doing things. It is to bring our children up in the ways of the Lord. Chapter 23 of the book of Joshua has to deal with, you remember, the children of Israel, their leadership, were gathering together with Joshua. And there in chapter 23, Joshua begins to minister to the leaders, and he tells them the things that God did, how God fought their battles and how God brought them into the land, how God was the one who led them and guided them. He would not allow the leadership to take any credit. He would not allow himself to take any credit. Joshua was a great leader in the sense that he did not occupy the place of God's glory. He gave God his rightful place, and he understood from very early in his life that it was God that was the one who was calling the different things that they were to do. And it was because, more than likely, that God came to Joshua and said, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. And Joshua humbled himself. And Joshua said, are you for me or are you against me? And the angel of the Lord said, nay. That is an interesting story because he did not answer the question. He wasn't for Israel, and he wasn't for Canaan. He was for Jehovah. And the angel of the Lord said, nay, I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. And I think it's real important that in our life that there's a depth of character that God desires to bring out. I told you last week that if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, then I will forgive their sins, then I will heal their land. And the thing that I explained to you was not my fear of terrorism, but my fear of a people going back to normal things, beyond church and back to the daily cares and the excitement, no longer really searching or looking or asking God for answers. Elijah said it probably the very best. Why do you halt between two opinions? If God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. In other words, you got to serve someone. And either you're going to serve the devil or you're going to serve God. There's no in between. Joshua declares, for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. His commitment was to God. As for me, I will serve God. And without even asking his wife, we will serve God. And our children will serve God. And the character or the boldness of the statement is much stronger than me saying to you, I'm going to say today, as for me and my family, I'm going to serve the Lord. Because we have heard that being said, but then we see lives that fall apart. And I want to logically convey to you this morning that that statement came out of a relationship that was proven by God over some 80 years of his life. That he had witnessed the hand of God. He watched God work in miraculous ways. He witnessed God bringing him out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. He heard the children cry as the Lord killed the firstborn there in Egypt. He saw the panic of the people as they were backed up against the Red Sea. And then he saw Moses standing still and opening the Red Sea with the rod of God in his right hand. He saw the people crossing over and then turning around and beginning to sing. And then he watched the chariots beginning to crash and the bodies beginning to wash up to the shore. He saw that God destroyed the enemies and they had a brand new start. He watched them go through the wilderness, then finally able to come into the promised land. But 10 gave an evil report, but Caleb and Joshua gave a good report. And Caleb and Joshua could not convince the 10, nor Israel. And God judged them and said, this generation will die. And for another 40 years, he watched God as God led them with a rock. And water came out of that rock, and their shoes did not wither, and their lives were fed by manna. He saw the Shekinah glory, and finally coming to the Jordan, he saw the people gather together much like we are now. He saw the hearts of the people wanting to cross over, and yet the Bible declares the Jordan began to rise, and God had to do it. And Jordan was opened, and then Jericho stood and mocked them. And yet it was the priest walking around in silence, finally, that destroyed Jericho. Here was a man who was a warrior, a man who grew up and watched the people, how fickle they were. One moment they complained, the next moment they were murmuring, next moment they were rejoicing. But the underlying current, and you need to understand, is that they were now beginning to go back into idolatry. You see, God told them to wipe out the Canaanites, and God told them to destroy, and yet they wouldn't listen. Because it became too difficult. And so they opted out for compromise. And we find that because they compromised, it began to creep in and the seed of Canaan was in their heart. And they began to worship on the side. And they began to have a double standard. And they began to have a double life. And finally, at 110, Joshua says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And they said, and we will too. And he says, nay, you will not. He said, you will not because you are filled with idols and you will not do it. And they said, no, we will, Joshua, we will. He said, nay, you are like your fathers, you will not. They said, yes, we will, Joshua. He says, then choose who you're going to serve. And he brings them to a rock. And he brings them to a piece of paper. And he brings them to a book. He says, now write your testimony. Make it sure, because God is listening and God is watching. And that's where we are today. And I'd love to teach that this morning. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. But we'll pick that up next Sunday. I want to teach you on verses 1 through 13. I want to teach you why Joshua was able to make that incredible statement. We come to verses 1 through 4, and we find out that God is doing an interesting thing. If you're taking notes, you can jot down that God chose Israel in verses 1 through 4. God chose Israel in verses 1 through 4. Then in verses 5 through 7, God delivered Israel. God delivered Israel in verses 5 through 7. Then in verses 8 through 10, God guided Israel. And lastly, in verses 11 through 13, God blessed Israel. And I want your eyes and hearts to be open to the greatness of your God. Because if I can somehow show you the greatness of God, then you will choose to serve God with all your heart. And Joshua gathered all the tribe of Israel. Under verses 1 through 4, God chose Israel. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your father dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even to Terah, and the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father, and underline the pronoun, I took your father, Abraham, from the other side of the flood, that would be the Euphrates River, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. So I took your father Abraham, I led him through the land, and I multiplied his seed, and I gave him Isaac. In verse 4, I gave unto him Isaac, and Jacob, and Esau. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir, and to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Now you might be saying, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with us? It has everything to do with your commitment and my commitment to the Lord. He is saying very simply that God chose Abram. He was in Ur of Chaldea. He was in a foreign country, and he was not walking with the Lord and had no knowledge of God. His father was pagan. We know he was Amorite. We know his wife was a Hittite. Here was Abraham, a man in Ur. And one day, God said to this man, Abram, come out and follow me. Because he was obedient, God was bringing him out of idolatry. God was bringing him across the Euphrates River. He was going to bring him into a brand new place that he would see. And God declared, look to the north, the south, the east, the west. I've given all this into your hand. Now the story is very crystal clear. He was nobody, and God made him somebody. It was God that reached down and took his life. It was God that challenged him to go across the Euphrates. It was God that poured his spirit upon him and blessed him. And it was God that gave him the promise, and he had nothing to do with it whatsoever. And so I say to us today that I was without Christ, without God, alienated from the world. I was a child of wrath, a child of the devil. I was walking in darkness, and God one day brought me into the light. He showed me the light, the marvelous light. He turned me from idols that I might serve a living God. He took me out of idolatry and brought me into the kingdom of God. If I'm going to turn, if I'm going to understand with all my heart that America needs to turn, then America needs to get rid of idolatry. And it needs to start with the church of Jesus Christ. I cannot look at my children and say, follow me, because they know there's idolatry within my heart. Idolatry is something that I love more than God. It's what I think about, what I dream about, my master passion of my life, the thing that I talk about, the thing that drives me, the thing that I sacrifice for. That is the God of my life. And the Bible declares that if it's God, then they that love their God will speak constantly about him. But idolatry is something very simply that I have drifted away from the heart of God. That God no longer is sufficient to meet my needs. And so I'm being enticed. I'm being snared. And the enemy is very wise, and he uses the internet, or he uses certain things, and I begin to have affections towards other things, and I begin to have other lovers in my life, and it might not even be people, it might just be pride, or it might be wanting to be accepted, or to have the greatest business, or even to have the greatest church. And that's idolatry, God declares. It's when you're worshiping the church and you're not worshiping the one who is the church, Jesus Christ. And so it's possible to do this and not even know it. But one day Jesus declares, your heart was on fire, now it's gone. What happened? And it's a drifting. It is Satan introducing other gods into your life. Not that you're going to backslide, but now you're distracted. And if you are distracted, you're not focused. And if you're not focused, God cannot use you. And the reason why we need to have one God in our life is because we need to do something in our life. And so the Bible very clearly states, I brought Abram out of idolatry, and I brought him into a land, a powerful place that he would come to know. Abram had to cross over. He had to let go of idolatry. But the moment he crossed over the Euphrates, and the moment he came into Canaan, I'm going to tell you, God blessed this man, and we are bearing the fruit of that today. And maybe God is calling you. And God is asking you to give it up. And God is asking you to enter back into the love that you once had. He said to the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. And in the Greek, it means that the honeymoon's over. There was a day that you talked about the Lord. There was a day that you couldn't get your mind off of the Lord. There was a day that that's what you wanted to do with your life. But through the time and through the seasons, we've drifted. Well, now football's back and things are getting back to normal. I wonder if America really has turned to God. Well, we can do that. But God has to speak to us. And God has to bring me. And God has to change me. But God, I'm open. I'm open for you to show me what other lovers I have in my life apart from you. I read the second thing that God did. Not only did God choose Israel in verses 1 through 4, but I find that God delivered the nation of Israel in verses 5 through 7. I sent Moses, and notice the pronoun, I sent Moses also and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterwards I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came into the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, Israel, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. You remember the pillar of fire. And he brought the sea upon them, the Red Sea. He covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. The second thing that God declared is that I would bring them out of bondage. Well, because God spoke to Abraham, Jacob went down to Egypt. They begin to grow and they begin to do well. But Egypt is the world. And because they were pitching their tent close to the world, we find that they went into bondage. And the bondage became harder. And the bondage became more intense. Finally, you remember your Bible story, how they took away the straw and they were beating men. And the Bible says in Genesis, or Exodus, I should say, in chapter 3, around there, that God heard their cry, and God saw what they were going through, and God has come to deliver them. And God said, I brought Moses back into Egypt. And there God delivered the children of Israel by his mighty right hand. He smote the firstborn of Pharaoh's household. And God led the children of Israel out through the Red Sea. And God collapsed the Red Sea upon Egypt. And they stood there and began to worship with Miriam as they sang. And they saw the bodies floating up. And God delivered them from their bondage. What I see secondly, very simply, in my life and in your life, is that God wants to deliver me from bondage. And it doesn't start where I'm absolutely taken over. It starts very simply. It can start on an internet. You get on the internet to do research, and then an advertisement comes up. It's not some 900-pound ugly woman. I mean, it is a stunning woman that just smiles at you, and you look, and you put it off. You get rid of it, and you get back on it, and the advertisement comes back up, and it's another one. And you get rid of it, and it's another one. But this time, you just look a little bit longer. And you kind of put the mouse over, and you take it away. You don't push the button, but you're flirting. You're thinking, if I could do this and get away, it'd be great. But you can't. You're a Christian. but you got the cursor there. And then you think, well, I'll just try it. Kind of see if how she looks when she's bigger. Well, if she looks good when she's small, she's going to look good when she's bigger. And so you hit it and open up. And maybe you don't go further, but you've gone far enough. You see, it has webbed you. It has netted you. It has sucked you in. You are now beginning to get in bondage because you're thinking about it. You're staying up late. You're beginning to think of ways to get on it. And your whole life and your whole mind is figuring a way to do what you know you ought not to do. That's a bondage. You know that you shouldn't charge on credit cards. You know you shouldn't live above your means, but we do. And so now we have to work two jobs. But I'm willing. But what are you sacrificing? Your health is going down and things are falling apart and you don't know where your wife's at and you're never home to see the children, but you drive a BMW. So what? I'd rather have you drive a VW, work 40 hours, and go home and be a dad, a father, be a husband, be a leader, be a man. Not be caught in the bondage of this world. But the problem is that we get caught. And all of a sudden, things are taken away, and each step is deeper and deeper. And when I used to break it, I can't break it anymore, and I'm trapped, and I'm stuck, and what do I do? And I'm afraid, and yet I keep doing it because I'm driven by this incredible passion. Well, God said that I'll deliver you. He said to Moses, I'll bring you out of Egypt, but you need to go through the Red Sea and you need to come out of Egypt. And God is saying the very same thing to you. You need to let go of Egypt. You need to go through the Red Sea. You need to come to the other side and I'll bless you. And both these stories, it talks about two interesting pieces of water, Euphrates and the Red Sea. And both of these men had to cross over, and both of these men were blessed by God. And maybe that's where you're at today. God is declaring that if you will cross over, I'll bless you. And if you will cross over, I will sanctify your life. And Moses took the children of Israel and led them out. The third is even more interesting. It declares very simply that God will guide Israel. And notice the very last verse of 7. He goes on to say, and he dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hands that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warned against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. That tells me a whole world what happened. They were in the wilderness. They were walking around out of disobedience. And you know the story. They went in. 12 spies and 2 came out with a good report. And the 2 that came out was Joshua and Caleb. The 10 that had the evil report caused the people of Israel to sin against God. And God said that that generation would not pass away. They're going to die. And so there they begin to walk for the next 40 years in the wilderness. Caleb and Joshua watched them die. Some 2 million people died in the wilderness. Carnality is a horrible thing. It is taking the lives of so many Christians today. It's not that you don't love the Lord. It's just that carnality keeps you away from the goodness and the grace and the power that God wants you to have. It warps the personality. It destroys everything in your life to compromise, lowers the standard, takes away the boldness. It makes you walk in shame, makes you take away the very thing that God has given to you. He said, I will bring you through the wilderness. And he did. He led them 40 years. He fed them. He gave them a rock and they drank out of it. He clothed them so their clothes would never wear out. But the thing that stands out to me is he says, I will bring you out. He said there was a man named Balaam who came to curse you. And he was being paid. And you remember that story about Balaam and the donkey? God said, don't go. And Balaam says, I can make some money on the side. I got to go. And so he hopped on the donkey and he began to go down this road and the donkey stopped. And so Balaam hit the donkey and the donkey wouldn't move. And Balaam hit the donkey again and the donkey just planted his feet down. And the donkey finally threw him into the side and turned around and said, open your eyes, Balaam. Don't you see the angel of the Lord? And Balaam goes, I don't see him. Well, the animal saw him, and God was going to kill Balaam right there. And God was talking through the donkey, and what is so sad is Balaam was talking to the donkey. Well, finally, Balaam still didn't listen. He went down and he was going to curse the people of God, lifted his hands to do a curse, and when he opened his mouth, blessings came out. He went again the second time, and blessings came out. He did it one more time and blessings came out. And God turned the circumstance because God was with the people of Israel. I want to remind you very simply this morning that Abraham did nothing, but it was God that gave him his heart, his life to become the first Jew. It was God that found Abraham. It was God that brought him out. It was God that gave him the land. It was God that promised him. Abraham didn't do a thing except he crossed over. I want to remind you that it was Moses that came because of God. And it was the children of Israel that God heard their cry and God saw what they were going through. They were not worthy, but it was God that brought them out. It was God that opened the Red Sea. It was God that brought them through. It was God that put a song in their heart. And it was God that destroyed the enemy. When the children of Israel rebelled, it was God that led them through the wilderness. It was God that put up with their murmuring, their complaining. It was God that fed them the manna. And it was God that turned the bitter water into sweet water. And it was God that gave them the Shekinah glory. And it was God that turned the curse into a blessing, even though the people did not deserve it. And lastly, I come to realize in verse 11 through 13, not only do we see in verses 1 through 4, that God chose Israel. And then in verse 5 through 7, God delivered Israel. And then in verse 8 through 10, God guided Israel. Finally, in verses 11 through 13, God blessed Israel. And ye went over Jordan, came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites. I think it belongs right there, personally. And I delivered them into your hand, and I sent the hornets before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of Amorite, but not with thy sword nor thy bow. I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, cities which ye did not build, not and dwelt in them, and vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Finally, to the last, we find that God came to Joshua, came to the children of Israel and said, I just want to remind you that it was I who brought you over Jordan. It was I who destroyed Jericho. It was I that had the battle plan to bring the priest before you. It was I who gave you the victory, and it was I who gave you the land, and it was I who destroyed the 31 kings and destroyed the seven nations, and it was I who gave you the land. And here was a man, Joshua, a wonderful leader that would not take the credit. He would never say it was me, but he said to the people of God, you need to do four things in your life. You need to let God bring you out of idolatry. You need to let God deliver you from the bondage. You need to let God deliver you from carnality. You need to let God bless your life and do a wonderful thing today. If I will do that, and I believe that, then I will look in my wife's eyes and I will say, we will serve God. And she will see a man that believes that idolatry can have no part of our marriage or our family. She will look in my eyes and see my heart, that I will not bring my family into bondage, nor do things that will keep me from serving Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my spirit. She will look into my eyes and she will see that carnality and compromise and complacency will not be part. I will be focused on the calling of God in my life. And she will see that I believe that everything I have and everything that God's done, God has given to me because of His love. Not because I deserve it. Not because I teach the word. Not because I can speak. God, out of the goodness of who He is, saved me. Took me out of the pit. Set my feet upon the rock. Took away the carnality and put me here to share with you that God is able to deliver all of us. If America would do that, if they would turn from idolatry, if they would turn from their bondage, if they would turn from their carnality, if they would turn to the one that would bless them, then I believe that no war, no weapon that's formed against us would prosper. But it's your call. It's in your court. I've made that decision. I can look my wife and I can say, as for me and my family, we will serve God no matter what the cost is. Father, we thank You for Your love and for Your goodness. And God, for Your ability to show us that throughout this whole study that we've looked at this morning, that God, it was You that opened the heart of Abraham. It was You that opened the heart of Moses to go back to Egypt. It was You that opened the heart of Joshua to go into the land of Canaan. It was You that opened the heart of the people to walk around Jericho. And God, You are willing and able to open our hearts. But not only did You open the heart, God, You opened the waters. I do think it's absolutely fascinating that with each of these men here, they had to cross over a body of water. Lord, as Abraham crossed over the Euphrates, there is a separation, a dividing point. Lord, as Moses went through the Red Sea, it was the end of the old life and the beginning of a new. Lord, as Joshua went through the Jordan, it was the end to the wilderness and the beginning to the milk and honey. Lord, as we are facing the world in which we live, You are asking us the very same questions. Am I strong enough as a man or a woman to look my family in the eyes, to look my nation and my enemy in the eyes and say, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Lord, speak to us about the areas of our lives that are not pleasing to You. Thank You, Lord, for a very practical study. We can deal with idolatry. There are things that we love more than You. We need to get rid of them. Lord, we can deal with the area of bondage. We can understand that it gets worse, not better. And we can deal with, Lord, the carnality. We can let it go and serve You with all of our hearts. And God, we can deal so freely with our hearts before You. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there are some that have never asked the Lord into your heart. Maybe God has brought you here today to hear a very simple message. Maybe today you can acknowledge that there are other things more important than Jesus Christ. Or maybe you will say to me, Steve, I am so caught in adultery or fornication, or I'm so trapped on the internet and pornography. I'm so trapped. Well, that's okay. God can deliver you. Or maybe you will say, I am so empty. I've taken my eyes off of the Lord and I've been going in circles for years and I'm dusty and I'm dry. And will God bring me out of this horrible desert? And the answer is yes. Or maybe you find that you've done everything and there's no blessing, and when you do nothing, He blesses your heart. And you've come to realize that it's all about Him. Well, if you'd like to ask the Lord to come into your heart or rededicate your life, would you simply raise your hand that I might pray for you this morning? And raise them high. God bless you. And God bless you. And God bless you. And God bless you. Don't hesitate. Make a commitment. Don't even think about the decision. Make the decision that you're going to side with God. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Father, we thank You. And we praise You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.